Let's take our Bibles tonight and be finding the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. We have begun a series on God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. We were two messages into that series, and this is not a departure from it. It is something at the very heart of what God is saying about His moral law, and the Lord seemed to be leading in this direction. We were having communion tonight. And, of course, we've been reminded in that of the redemption that Christ came to bring. And I want us to look at a passage tonight that ties our redemption into the moral law of God. And we're going to see why His death was necessary and what it accomplished. We're thankful for the Bible telling us about Christ's death. We're also thankful that the Bible tells us why He died and what He accomplished in His death. And there is much, as you know, in the Bible about that. We turn to one of those passages in Galatians chapter number 3, and we'll begin the reading at verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And now verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's so clear and so rich in the depths of it we cannot fathom. But Lord, as we come tonight, we ask for Your help to understand as best we can what You have written about the cross, about what Christ did for us there. Thank You so much that we've been able to be a part of communion time and to take these elements that represent the precious body, the precious blood of our Savior. And Father, we thank You that You have reminded us in this vivid way of His sacrifice. And now through Your Word, You're going to remind us of what that sacrifice on Calvary's cross accomplished in Your perfect plan. I pray that You might give us teachable hearts to receive, help in the preaching of Your Word and the hearing of it. Help us to receive it with faith and repentance, and accomplish, Lord, through Your Word tonight, what You know needs to be done and what You will to be done in all of our lives. And we'll be forever thankful. We look to You and You alone to accomplish what we need in our lives tonight. And we worship You and thank You for Your blessings. Thank You especially for those who are needy, those who have lost loved ones in recent days. And Father, Beverly and her family, just as recent as yesterday, continue to bless in that family as well as the Willard family and other families of need that they have. Thank You for ministering grace to those that are struggling with their health. Some have other kinds of problems and challenges. We're all a needy people. And we come to You and ask for fresh supplies of grace and mercy tonight. And we thank You for being ever faithful to provide that. And we do it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Message tonight is entitled, Redeemed from the Curse of the Law. Redeemed from the curse of the law. As you see in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The world is under a curse. And every person who has been born into this world or will be born into this world is under this curse. This curse is worse than any plague ever known in history. I did a little looking at the historical record, and some of these figures are really astounding. For example, looking back, smallpox has killed between 300 and 500 million people over history. But there's something worse. HIV, AIDS, has killed 36 million people since 1981. But there's something worse. I learned that a flu pandemic in 1918 killed 20 to 50 million people. But there's something worse. Way back, centuries ago, the 14th century was known as the Black Death. Another name for it was bubonic plague. It killed 75 to 200 million people. But there's something worse. What could be worse than these dreaded diseases? It's what we've just read about. The curse that has come because of sin. There was a Puritan by the name of Venning, Ralph Venning, who wrote a book with the title, The Plague of Plagues. And what was he writing about? He's writing about sin and the curse that has come as a result of sin. That word curse is an interesting word. There are several words in the New Testament. That particular word used here can mean, it has the idea of doom or condemnation. And there's a heaviness to it. It's an ominous word. And that word doom certainly has that just in the speaking of that word. That is the word that we see in verse 13. And to read that Christ has redeemed us from this curse is amazing. So the text here, it's a powerful text. And what Paul is doing is magnifying Christ and the gospel. And he's doing so by showing us that Christ is the only hope that we have to be delivered from this terrible, terrible curse. And so it is the best of news, because we're all otherwise doomed, cursed, and without hope. There are four things I want us to see in the message tonight. Very simple and straightforward outline, and it's all right here in the text. Number one is all people are under the curse. The second thing is that Christ redeemed his people from the curse. The third truth we're going to explore is that Christ became a curse for us. And then the fourth and last thing is we are redeemed by faith in Christ alone. Simple truths, but truths that remind us of what Christ came to do and what he accomplished. And the heart of the gospel really is found here in this passage. First of all, let's consider that all people are under the curse. The law that's referred to here that we read of, the curse of the law, and the law is mentioned again in the passage. That law is spoken of is the moral law that we've been talking about, the Ten Commandments of God. And as we said in a previous message, the problem is not with the law. There's not a problem at all with the law. The Bible tells us that the law of God, this moral law, the Ten Commandments, is perfect and holy and good. Those are God's adjectives describing his law. So the problem is not with God's law. The problem is we can't keep the law. The problem is we've all broken the law, and we're guilty of breaking that law. Romans 3 makes it clear in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law can't make us right. It shows us we're wrong. It shows us that we have broken it, and we are under this curse of which we are reading and what we're speaking tonight. Galatians 3:10, we read it there just a moment ago, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. So often Paul does this, you know. He's not giving his thoughts. He's not just interjecting his opinion. Though he is an apostle, he has that authority. Paul, just like Jesus, always drew from the Old Testament and said, "Thus saith the Scriptures." Now, he didn't always introduce it that way, but that's what he has done here in this passage, not only once, but more than one time, introducing or quoting Old Testament Scriptures. So in verse 10, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, which says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen." That is, God's people of that time would have to consent and agree that that was true. If we don't do it, then we are guilty. And so they agreed. That was the terms. You must do it. It's not enough just to have God's law, admire God's law, hear God's law, speak God's law. You have to obey God's law. And the people were to say amen, but they couldn't keep it, of course. So just a reminder that Paul gives, a very powerful one it is, that the law doesn't save. It never could. It never can. It never will. It curses. To avoid that curse, every person would have to keep the law, every specific thing in the law, every moment of every day. And let's face it, we can't do it. So therefore, we come under this curse. Verse 12, we just read that. It also brings to mind, it's actually a quote from Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, 18. And verse 5 in that chapter, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And nobody can always and forever, continually, perfectly do them, and therefore we're under this curse. So all people under the law, and all people have broken God's law, and therefore all people are under a curse. Now, it may be that one person will break this part of the law, another person will break this law or this part of the law, but it's like a chain. You break one link in the chain, you've not just broken a link, you've broken the chain, haven't you? You break a window pane or a mirror, you haven't just broken a part of the window or a part of the mirror, you would in that point be guilty of breaking a window or breaking the whole thing. It's not just a part, it's all together. And the Bible even bears this out and makes it sure that we understand this in James 2 and 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's what the Bible says. So if you could keep 99% of the law and violate it in 1%, you'd still be guilty as a law breaker, and if you're a law breaker, you're under the curse of the law. All people are under this curse. Let's just make sure we understand it from God's perspective. It's a universal curse, that is, all people are under it. It is a righteous curse, and righteous in the sense that God is the one that says, if you break it, you're cursed. People may say that's harsh. They can say that if they want. The God of the Bible is a righteous God. And what he does is always right. You can't improve on Abraham's question, which in fact is more of a statement than a question. Abraham way back said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer, of course, is yes. He can do no other than right. And so he is right in making the law. He is right in enforcing the law. It's a universal curse. It's a righteous curse. It's a dreadful curse because the consequence of this curse is death. And that's physical death, that's spiritual death, that's eternal death. Have we thought about that? Physical death, we understand that. There's evidence all around. We're going to die. All people are dying. What is the problem? The problem is sin and the curse. We live in a world that's under a curse and all the people in it. The physical death. Spiritual death, separation from God. The separation of the soul and spirit from God. He is holy and we are not by virtue of the fact that we've sinned. We are separated from God. So that's spiritual death. Physical death, we understand that separation of the soul from the body. And then there is eternal death, the worst part of the curse, and that is eternal separation from a holy God in both body and spirit, where we are, if we're not saved, in a place of eternal darkness and misery and eternal fire, we know as hell fire. It's a dreadful curse. It is a present curse. This is not something that's going to come upon people. It's not something that's lurking. It is upon us right now. The Bible uses the term condemned already. That's the biblical way that describes us. We're condemned already. Think of us as sitting on death row awaiting execution. That's a picture of all mankind. And like a pretty summer day that we have so many of, you go out and you see the sky, and the last thing people are thinking about is being on death row. They don't see any bars. They don't see any cell. They don't feel like they're in prison. But in fact, the Bible says we are condemned already, and we're on death row, even though all appearances would say otherwise. Now, all of that, universal curse, righteous curse, dreadful curse, present curse, that adds up to what we would say is bad news. Wouldn't you agree? But it's that bad news that makes the good news really good news. And the more we understand the truth of this, the more we ponder that, the more we realize what a mess we're in, then and only then do we begin to appreciate what Christ has done in giving us the gospel and the good news of salvation through Him. So we're all under the curse. Truth number two we find here is that Christ redeemed His people from this curse. What Paul does here, he reminds us of what Jesus did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He also reminds us how He did it. He became a curse for us. We'll have more to say about that. And also why He did it. He did it to fulfill the promise that He gave to Abraham. Remember, way back when, God gave this promise of a covenant to Abraham that through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that came to fulfillment through Christ. The blessing through Abraham and his descendants, right on down through the Messiah. And he was talking there about salvation. The problem is we've broken the law, as we've seen. We cannot redeem ourselves. That's why Christ came. It's just like we said, condemned criminals. We're sitting on death row, and the only hope we have is for somebody to come and get us off the hook. And that someone is Jesus. The word redeem is an interesting word. It's a rich word. It actually has a simple meaning. It means to set someone free from bondage. So the idea in redemption or redeemed is this idea of someone bound and someone setting a bound person free. It was used in two senses in the Bible, in Bible times. It was used to speak of buying a slave out of a slave market. I kind of referred to that briefly in the message this morning. In the Roman Empire, slaves were aplenty. Slave trade was far and wide. Millions of slaves in New Testament times, even Old Testament days, the ancient world, full of slavery. So that would have been a common concept of slaves being in a slave market and someone purchasing them and making them free, bringing them under a different master or a better master is the idea. in redemption. Another idea, also common in Bible times, and even after Bible times, is this idea of buying a debtor out of debtor prison. Did you know they used to put people in prison if they didn't pay their debts? We hear now of somebody's car being repossessed or home being foreclosed or what have you. They just throw you in jail if you didn't pay and it went so bad and went so far. And then someone who came to bring that person out of debtor's prison was said to redeem that person. So in this picture, you have people who need to be redeemed. That is, people who are under bondage of slavery of a sort. And we know we're all slaves to sin by practice, by habit, by nature. That's who we are. We can't change that. The Bible asks, can a leper change his spots? And questions like that, we can't change ourselves. We're in bondage because of who we are. We're born with a sinful nature, and we sin as we go along. And we're in that bondage. And then we're in debt. And so there is the picture of those that need to be redeemed. And then to redeem means to pay the price. There has to be a price paid, an exchange paid, a dear price, in our case, to set us free. And then you have to have a redeemer. That's all central to this idea. Somebody who needs to be redeemed, or those of us, all of us, need to be redeemed, a price paid to redeem us, and a redeemer who paid that price. Now, that redeemer, there had to be two qualifications. That redeemer had to be able to redeem, obviously, if he's going to pay a price. But the second thing, he not only had to be able, he had to be willing to do that. Able and willing to redeem. And Jesus was both. Wasn't he? He was both able and willing to redeem sinners like us from the curse of the law. And this was at the heart of God's plan. God tells us here through Paul writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4. We usually refer to this around Christmas time because that's when the plan came into full motion, you know, with his coming to earth. And it puts it like this, Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that means at just the right time, God's right time, God's precise time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice that. He was made of a woman, that is, he took on human flesh. And as a human, he was under the law. All human beings are under the demands of God's law. He entered humanity. And he was subject to the laws of nature. We've spoken about those before. He was also subject to the moral law of God as a human being. And why did he come like that? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Christ came as a man. He came under the authority of the law. And he came to redeem us. He's the only one that ever could. And he did. That's his good news. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I'll just remind you of his redemption. Three brief thoughts, but they're important. When Christ redeems us, it is an instantaneous redemption. Doesn't happen in stages. The freedom that we talked about, freedom from prison if you're a debtor, freedom from the slave market as a slave, that happens at a moment in time, and so it is in our spiritual redemption. We're set free in an instant. Romans 8:1 puts it like this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We could say it this way, no condemnation means that the curse has been taken away. We're free from that curse. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer under the awful consequences of that curse. Instantaneous redemption. What good news. And it's a complete redemption. Jesus said so. He said, it is finished. What do you mean by that? Another way to translate that is paid in full. The sin debt was paid in full. You've probably heard preachers say that. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant it is paid in full. But maybe you didn't know what was paid in full the ransom price to set us free. Complete redemption. Instant redemption. And here's another thought. It was an eternal redemption, never needing to be repeated. What Christ did stands for all time and all eternity. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. What a verse. And just think about it in light of communion, what we've shared, the body, the blood, as represented by the wafer and the juice. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once, and that means once for all, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did you hear that? Eternal redemption. What Christ did is enough. It was instant, complete, and eternal. Now, how did He do it? That brings us to the third point of the message, and that is Christ became a curse for us. Look again at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and here's how He did it, being made a curse for us, for it is written, again quoting Old Testament scripture from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 21, 23, which says, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, that thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You ever wonder, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, there's several answers to that, several reasons. One, we know the scripture predicted He would be pierced, He would be wounded, His feet would be wounded. And so that was part of it. That had to be precisely fulfilled. But also, have you thought about this? That when He died on the cross is made from wood. And where does that wood come from? It comes from a tree. And some of our songs bear this out. And some of the great works of poetry and so forth have picked up on that idea that He died on the tree. And here we have that quoted from Deuteronomy. And here, Paul making mention of that. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So He died on the cross that came from a tree, indicating that He was bearing the curse. That's why He died as He died, on an old rugged cross. The cross, a tree. So the curse of sin, the curse of breaking God's law, could not be taken away by just anybody, but only by Christ. And He had to take it away by dying and hanging on the tree. Now, He was able to be made a curse for us, and He was made a curse for us. But let's not overlook this. Remember, He came made of a woman, made under the law. And one of the things that qualified Him to take our curse was that He came under this law, this moral law, and He did what we could not do. He kept it perfectly. Christ obeyed the law to infinite perfection. That is, He never violated it in act or in attitude. Not outwardly, not inwardly. He kept it through and through. He was perfectly obedient. So Christ kept the law, but then He paid the penalty for those of us that had broken the law. You see that? If He had violated the law, then He would have needed someone for His own redemption. But of course, that was impossible. He could not sin and did not sin. And because of His sinless life, He kept it, and then He paid the price for us who could not keep it. And He took our place. He bore the curse that we should have borne, and we do bear unless we are in Him. 2 Corinthians makes it so clear. If this is, again, the heart of the gospel, much like what we find here in Galatians. 2 Corinthians 5:21, what a statement. For He hath made Him, that is, the Father has made the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What happened at Calvary? As you know, I remind you of it though, God poured out His wrath on Christ because he bore all sin himself, our sin, not his sin. It was our sin laid upon him, and he took the wrath, the judgment of that curse that we had broken and we deserved upon us, taking our place, bearing our curse. The Father treated him as if he were the sinner, as if he were the lawbreaker. And thank God that he did. Which brings us to the last thing, and that is, how do we benefit from this? We see here what Christ did. We see here how he did it. But how do we get in on it? And he makes that so very clear in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He still hasn't told us exactly how it comes. The blessing comes to all people, including Gentiles. That's as far and wide as you can get. That is a worldwide reach to all sinners. That's the idea. Through Jesus Christ. But still, how do we get it? How does it come to us personally that we might receive the promise of the Spirit? Here it is, through faith. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't ever forget that. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ did it. And it comes to us by God's grace. We certainly don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Undeserved favor. Totally undeserved. Free gift. All of that is God's grace. In fact, the word grace is very closely related to the word gift. It's a free gift from God. Undeserved. Totally. And it's by faith alone in Christ. Just like Abraham. Mentions here Abraham. Abraham got in on this. And all believers of the Old Testament got in on redemption through Christ, even though he hadn't yet died. And then since Christ died, all of us get in on the same blessing of salvation. But it all comes the same way. And the principle was laid out. And this is borne out in Paul's letters and other places. You know what I'm about to say. It says of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's the way it comes. By grace, that is, Christ took our sin and our guilt, bore the curse in our place. That's grace, folks. And then faith, that's where we just trust. That's what faith is. It's just receiving and trusting. And of course, repentance is included in that, because you're not going to trust in a Savior if you don't think you need Him. And repentance is having a sorrow for sin and a brokenness over sin and a recognition that we do deserve the curse, and knowing that He paid that price we deserve to pay. He didn't deserve it to do it and to have it. We deserved it. And that's part of repentance. But as we look away from ourselves and see ourselves and despise ourselves because of our sin, repentance, we also look to Him in total dependence, and that's faith. How do we know if we've ever truly trusted Christ? You know, we talk about self-examination. The Bible tells us to do that, you know. And Roger mentions that on Wednesday night. We should mention that. Not only Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, on a regular basis. Examine yourselves to see what? To see whether you be in the faith. How do you know for sure that you really have faith or that you're in the faith? Here's a couple of questions that I thought really brought it into focus. And I came across these in my study and my reading, and I'll share these with you. Let me ask you this question. Were you ever convicted in your conscience as a lawbreaker? Has that really ever come home to you? If it's never come home to you, then you've never really repented. Because that is at the heart of repentance, and that's what leads us to faith, is to know we have broken God's law and we stand in His sight condemned and undone. Has that ever hit you to where you say, woe is me? Just like Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I've seen this holy God, and I'm a man of unclean lips. I am condemned. I am undone. It's a good question to consider. Here's another one. Have you ever sensed God's peace in your soul because you have been set free? That's to look at it from the other side of salvation. you claim to be saved? Well, ask yourself, since my salvation, is there this awareness? Is there this sense in me, I'm set free? You say, well, that's a feeling, Pastor. Isn't that feeling? Spurgeon gave this illustration. It's priceless. He said this, I'm going to quote him. Pretty good guy to quote, Spurgeon is. If a man, Spurgeon says, if a man had been a galley slave, chained to an oar for many years, and if he was set free, do you not think that he would know whether he was free or not? If you've been set free from sin, you'll know it. You'll know it. You'll know it. There'll be a peace in your soul. We sing that little ditty. It's a good one. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Or one that also comes to mind. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Do you know that peace? Spurgeon closed the message he preached with these words. He heard an old farmer who had been saved give his testimony. He said, to his recollection, that was the best he ever heard when an old farmer put it like this. Here's what the farmer said. The old enemy has been troubling me very much lately, but I told him that he must not say anything to me about my sins. He must go to my master, for I had transferred the whole concern to him, bad debts and all. That's what happens in salvation. Has that happened to you? That you know all of your debts, all of your sins, all of your bad, all of your failures, all of your stuff, you've transferred that by faith to Christ. And now all your faith is in Him. Because that's what Christ did on the cross. It's a great transfer. It's the great transaction. He took our place, we take His. That's what happens in salvation. And what it means to believe in Jesus, it means to give up our sins, to give up our guilt to Him, and taking all that He has for ourselves, claiming that, trusting that. It's like changing places with Him. We change our shame for His glory. We exchange our sins for His righteousness. We exchange our rags for His robe, and our hell for His heaven. That's what it means to say that He became a curse for us and has redeemed us from this curse. There's a song, and I mentioned this to Eddie, and I think I mentioned it to Mark. One of these days, I think we might sing it. I hope we will. But this will prime us for the singing of it. I want to share the words of it. It's an old, old song written by P.P. Bliss. That's a pretty good name for a songwriter. Bliss. So that's a blissful song. It's called Once for All. Here's how it goes. Very simple song, but I'm going to tell you, he knew his Bible. It starts out like this. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. The next verse, now are we free? There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. And in that chorus again, the third verse, children of God, oh glorious calling. Surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call. Blessed salvation once for all. In that chorus again, I just love it. And I look forward to the day we're going to sing it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. How grateful we are. What a redeemer, and what a redemption. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Oh, what riches in this passage. And Lord, the riches of salvation. How wonderful to be redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, our prayer is that all of us will search our heart, and by your grace and by your help and by your Spirit's illumination, your Spirit's searching of our heart, you'll show us, Lord, if we're truly in the faith, if we stand redeemed, or if we're still under the curse that we are by nature, by virtue of being a human being, born with a sin nature and guilty of breaking your law. And if we are yet under that curse, help us now to come to Christ, to make haste to come to Him as the only resource we have, the only means we have to be freed because of what He did on Calvary's cross. Lord, for those of us that are assured of that, help us to dwell upon that and help us to live in the fullness of that and help us to share the truth of that with needy souls around us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And help us, Lord, to share this sacred trust, this treasure of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.